remembering yesterday, preparing for tomorrow. You know, the last day of the year usually causes most people to reflect, to think back on what was and to think ahead of what maybe lies ahead. We can change any time by God's grace. We don't need a new year, but it is a way that we mark time, and it does sort of give us a way to measure where we've been and maybe where we'd like to go. It's a marking point so that we can evaluate, you know, who was I in 2017, and by God's grace, who would I like to be in 2018? There's something refreshing about maybe having a fresh start, isn't there? You know, with you, it might be I'm going to exercise or eat better or whatever. But we have something different in mind today. And as you read Deuteronomy, it is Moses teaching and preaching and challenging and reminding and encouraging and bringing up God's promises and God's cursings, reminding them of God's law as the old generation is dying out because of disobedience, and this new generation that God preserved is now embarking on a new life, new challenges, a new year, so to speak. So we find in Deuteronomy 8, God begins through Moses and he tells them, preparing by looking back at tomorrow. Look at verse 1. The whole commandment I command you today, you shall be careful to do that you may live and multiply. And here's where their mission was. Go in, possess the land, because God already promised it to your fathers. God made a promise that you're going to go into the promised land, which is a picture of our being delivered from sin in Egypt and into God's blessing. But you know, these people had been there before. This is not the first time they were challenged to walk with God. We remember in Numbers chapter 13, chapter 14, that God said, pick you some spies and go in and look at the land and let's just see if it isn't what I told you. He never told them to look at the land and to decide whether they would go or not. It was simply, go and see what I told you was true. So 12 spies went. They saw it was a land flowing with milk and honey, fruit as big as you could imagine. But 10 of them said, we can't do it. 10 of them said, it's too hard. 10 of them said, the giants are too big. 10 of them said, the armies are too big. 10 of them said, the walls are fortified. 10 of them said, we look like grasshoppers and they're too big. 10 of them said, we simply can't do what God told us to do. While Joshua and Caleb said, no, God promised, let's go, let's be courageous, let's do it, let's obey, let's go. And of course, who did the crowd listen to? The 10 cowards, the 10 wimps, the 10 ones who refused to believe that their God was the God who could do so much, who parted the Red Sea, that destroyed Pharaoh and his armies, who brought the manna from heaven and brought water from the rock. And it was a horrible, horrible thing. It was disobedience. You know, I think sometimes that you and I are convinced that when we follow God, that everything's supposed to be easy. Just look around at church members. The first sign of being hard, well, God must not be in it. Look at your life and mine. The first sign of something hard, God must not be in it. We don't have a church building, well, God must not be in it. That's just the way we Westerners think. If it's not great and perfect as we think it is, God must not be in it. But we're going to see here in this passage that when God's in it, it is hard. In fact, jump back to chapter 7. Moses is still talking to this new young generation. When the Lord your God brings you into the land, verse 1, that you are entering to take possession of it, and he clears away many nations before you, and he lists them, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, 7 nations, but notice, how did he describe those nations? They're of greater number and they're stronger than you are. But that's where I'm sending you. Jump to chapter 7, verse 21. You shall not be in dread of them. Why? Because the Lord your God is in your midst. He's a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you. But notice how he's going to do it. Little by little. You may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. God says, I know what I'm doing. But the Lord your God will give them over to you and throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. Verse 24, he'll give their kings into your hand. You'll make their name perish. But he is going to have you fight the battle. But he's going to give the victory. Jump over to chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today to go possess it. Nations greater and mightier than you, cities great and fortified up to the heavens, a people great and tall, the sons of Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. So you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly, as the Lord has promised you. Over and over again, Moses is reminding them, God has given it to you already, but you have to go. And you've got to fight. They're bigger than you. They're stronger than you. They have fortified armies. They know how to yield a sword. They know a bow and arrow. They know all of these things. You've got to fight the battle, and where I'm sending you is not going to be easy, but I am going to do the job. But Westerners like we are that want everything easy, the first sign of trouble, well, God must not be in it. We panic, we quit, we give up. We don't want God to challenge us. We don't want anything to be uncomfortable. We like being comfortable. It's not going to be easy. But go in and take it. Now remember, to enjoy the blessings of the covenant, you had to obey. The cursings of the covenant would kick in if you disobeyed. Isn't it interesting when the apostles suffered, what'd they say? They're beaten, they were thrown in jail. You know what they said? We count it a privilege to be beaten. We count it a privilege to be thrown in jail. And we prayed for God's strength to continue to face this opposition. So in preparing to have this generation move ahead, Moses knows the importance of doing what God says, doesn't he? How come Moses isn't going to be able to go in? Disobedience. Speak to the rock, Moses. Out of anger, he hit it. In fact, in chapter 8, if you look in verses 15 and 16, God led you through the great and terrifying wilderness. Well, I thought God only leads us where everything's simple and easy. No, it's great and terrifying. With its fiery serpents, you like snakes? And scorpions, is there anything more scarier looking than scorpions? When they put that tail up and just right as, you know? A thirsty ground where there was no water? Who brought you water out of the flinty rock? It's not easy. Fiery serpents, scorpions. Proverbs 24:10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Psalm 78 tells us about the Ephraimites who could shoot bows and arrows and slings left hand or right hand. They were absolute experts. But listen to what the psalmist says. The Ephraimites, armed with the bow, turned back in the day of battle. Here they were gifted. They were talented. They were better than anybody else to fight God's battles. What'd they do? They turned back in the day of battle. They wanted it easy. They didn't want to obey God. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to God's word. Jesus said this in Matthew 7. We've heard these verses so many times. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide. The way is easy that leads to destruction. The gate is wide and it's easy. That's what Westerners want. We want easy. You know, there are Christians over our world today who on their way to church, their lives are in danger. And many of them will get captured by a group of thugs and they'll be taken back and they'll be beaten to a pulp. Wow. The way is easy. The wide way. But that way leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are very many. But the gate that is the right way is narrow, and but that way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are very few. So next in verse 2, preparing for tomorrow, you need to remember yesterday. Look at verse 2. So Moses gives them some interesting instruction. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you. All of these 40 years, because this generation that's going in was there with their parents, watching, observing all those 40 years. So those 40 years were not only judgment for rebellion, they were also preparation for this new generation to go into the land and walk with God. Those 40 years in the wilderness, purpose that he might humble you, testing you to do what? To know what's inside your heart. Now, God knows what's in your heart, but this lets us see it. Whether you would keep his commandments or not, he humbled you. How did he do that? He let you know that you're not in charge. He let you hunger, but he gave you manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. That he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Didn't Jesus quote that in the temptations? You live your life by obedience to me, not by letting your stomach rule your life. So remember yesterday. So in God's mind, one of the greatest ways to move into the new year, so to speak, is to remember the old. To remember what God did in its past. To remember its challenges, to remember God's faithfulness and God's provisions. They saw God's judgment, this new generation. They saw God's acts of provision, how he forgave them. Can you imagine water coming out of a big old rock? Don't ever forget that. And God's grace even to rebellious people. So he says, remember, look at this. First of all, in verse 2, God's leading. What are we to remember? Not just part of the way, but the whole way that God led you. And I circled the word your God. He's your God. Now, they needed to know that, didn't they? Because they were wandering for 40 years. That's a long time. But I'm still your God. I'm not letting that generation in because of their rebellion, but you're going to go in and possess the land. So never forget in the new year, yesterday, that God led you. I was your God. I am your God. I'm convinced that most of us verbally say God is sovereign and God leads us, but most of us don't really believe it. I'm convinced of that. How about you? We say and we believe God's in charge of everything. God's in charge of my health, my boss, my job, where I live, my finances. I believe that he's in charge of every single person around me, every situation I'm in. But I really wonder how much we truly believe that, especially when we face the giants in the land and the fortified cities that reach to the heaven, Moses said. How does it really affect our daily living to know that God is leading? And I think he had all those things in mind, the manna, and saving from the serpents, and the water out of the rock, and defeating some of the armies and the kings. But I think he had something much deeper in mind as well. What God was doing when he led you. Who is the God behind your circumstances? Who is the God behind all of these things? Which leads us to the answer of that. Secondly, not only is God leading, but God is humbling you. Remember the whole entire way the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? So he could humble you. God wanted to teach them that they were not God. And if all of us were honest, we'd have to believe that's our biggest problem. When we look in the mirror in the morning, we see our God. We like to be in charge. We like to be in control. We want things our way. And God taught them those 40 years, you are not God, I am God. And so my purpose in leading you was to afflict you, to let you know I'm in charge and not you. In fact, this Hebrew word means to afflict as a discipline. Someone, Hebrew scholar, put it this way, quote, to bring them by means of distress and being deprived of something, to feel their need of help and their dependence upon God. So God, in the past, has humbled us, and we can count on it in 2018. He's going to humble us again. He's going to bring us into situations to show us that he is God and we are not. And when anything gets accomplished, nobody can say it was of me, but rather it was of God. Have you heard this famous song? Let me quote a few of its, or one verse. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me, and that's where I have to quit quoting the song, right? Now, isn't that all of our trouble? You know, it's hard to be humble because, man, I got it together. God knows we're a proudful people. In fact, chapter 8, verse 17 basically says the words of that song in more of a biblical way. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. In other words, the property that I'm moving into that I didn't purchase, the houses I'm going to move into that I didn't build, the fruit that God is going to give that I didn't plant. You be careful that your pride doesn't say, oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when I did all this my own. And several times in Deuteronomy, God reminds them, don't forget me when I bless you. So we can expect in this new year, as God sends us out with new challenges, he's going to put us in situations that's going to teach us, you are not God, and I am not God, and we're going to have to trust him as he humbles us. And God knows exactly what each of us needs, right? To humble us. So depending on the pride you struggle with could determine the level how God smites you. Or if you finished reading your Bible, you just read Job, how God allows Satan to humble you. And he knows exactly what I need and what you need. Someone said, if we're going to learn to trust God in adversity, we must believe that just as certainly as God will allow nothing to subvert his glory, so he will allow nothing to spoil the good he is working out in us and for us. So in God's humbling, he's working for our good, which brings us to the third point, which is closely related here. God is going to test you and test me. Look back in verse 2. And testing you to know what was in your heart. And what's he looking for? To see whether we would keep his commandments or not. And in fact, in verse 3, he gives us the quote Jesus is going to quote from in the temptations with Satan, that we are to live not by our gut or our stomach or our feelings or our pride, but our every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. So now we know God has led us, will lead us. God will discipline us to teach us we are not God, to humble us. He's going to continue to do it as he has done. And thirdly, he is going to always test us. You see, I have a problem and you have a problem. Not only do we deal with pride, but we have a deceitful heart we carry around. Isn't that what Jeremiah said? The heart is desperately wicked and is deceitful. Who can know it? The real us, so to speak. So God brings us to these testings. Why? To know what's in our heart. Now, God knows what's in our heart, right? If he doesn't, we're in trouble. So this definitely is a reference for us to be able to see what is in our heart. And God to confirm what is truly in our heart, as he absolutely knows whether we will keep his word or not. Someone said God will place us in such positions in life as would drive us to reveal what's in our heart, whether we believe in the omnipotent love and righteousness of God or not. We do pretty good when we're not tested, don't we? But let God come in and really put us to the test. Our heart truly comes out. What about your finances and mine? What about your family and what God allows into your family with your children this coming year? Parents, you have no idea what your children are going to bring into your life this coming year. I know everybody's kids are perfect but mine, but I'm going to tell you that it may be a test through your children. It might be through your finances. You may lose your job this year. You may get hurt and you can't work this year. It might be in your marriage. It might be something with your parents or in-laws. How about your health? Seems to be a big issue in our day, doesn't it? It's amazing how much sickness is in our land. Really, all the time. What's going to happen to your health this year? God going to bring that as a test to see what's in your heart? Well, I love you, God. Isn't it amazing what Satan said to God Well, the only reason Job serves you is because you've blessed him with so much. And then God says, okay, take that all away. And Job still didn't curse God. Yeah, but you haven't touched his body. Okay, Satan, you can touch his body, but you can't kill him. And from the head to the toe, he had boils. Now, I've never had a boil that I know of. Have you had a boil? Just the word boil sounds horrible, doesn't it? I've got a boil, especially if it's on your fanny. How are you going to sit on a boil, you know? I knew a guy named Glenn Boyles. What a last name. But can you imagine all over your body? And it's so horrible, all that's happening. For 7 days, he just sits, and his buddies who came, and weren't really his buddies, said nothing. And it's interesting to know that's how Satan thinks. Satan thinks that the only reason you and I love God is because he's blessed us. And the only reason we love God is because our health is good. So that's how Satan thinks. So Satan said, well, God, take away somebody's health and let's just see where their heart is. Okay, do it. Let's see where their heart is. Maybe it'll be some relationship this year that'll be a test. Something at work. Something in church. And you know exactly as I know, whether it's health, finances, church, work, circumstances, something in school, for those of you kiddos that are in school, it can change like that. You can be loved one second and hated the next. You can have a job going tremendous one minute, and the next minute, they're calling you in. We don't need you anymore. It can happen like that. Feeling great one day, and the next day, you've got 6 months to live. Is God involved in all that? Or did God go to vacation for a month? When a trial and a testing and something that hurts so bad enters your life, is God on vacation? Is God asleep? Is God messing with somebody else so much he forgot about you? Absolutely not. You need to remember as you face these challenges, God is the one leading you. God is humbling you to show you that he is the awesome God, and God is testing you because it is in those tests that will reveal your heart. And all of these things I mentioned, and there's probably hundreds more, are not random, they're not chance, they're not accident. No one is going above God's sovereignty. You can go on your knees and say, God, this is from you, even if it's a failure in your life. This is from you. All to let us see our heart. You know that radiator hose in your car? It was doing great in your garage, wasn't it? Just sitting there in your garage. Looking great, awesome. But then you turned that key and drove for a while and it got hotter and the fluid passed through and got hotter and hotter and hotter, and that hose finally did what? It just blew up. Now, when it was in the garage, it looked great, didn't it? It just looked awesome. There's nothing wrong with that. Unless you open the hood and truly inspected it and saw a big bulge sticking out of that hose. Sometimes there are no bulges, but the hose is getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And suddenly the heat of the radiator fluid, and you're driving, and it's an amazing, I don't know what the temperature is, but they always tell you don't open that thing when it's hot, right? Because you don't burn your face. Exposes the weakness that was there for how many days. And it's the same thing with our heart. It's like a hose that's getting weak and weak and weak. But if we don't inspect it, we don't see it, God brings a test and exposes our heart. I preached the funeral Monday night of that little six-day-old baby. The infant, I found out, had a hole in her diaphragm, which didn't allow it to breathe properly. And then they tried to do something else at the children's hospital, caused pressure on the brain. And she only lasted 6 days. She was born 9 pounds, though. So I preached the funeral, and there were a few tears from Mama on the front row and people sitting there. And they came and passed by the baby, and the mother said nothing to me. So my first thought is, oh, my goodness, she's mad at me. You know. Now, the father came up and thanked me and a couple other people, but I thought, that's interesting. So after it was all over, and I went back to the room there, and she finally came in and gave me a hug and thanked me for those words. You know what she said to me? She said, I'm not going to lie. The past few days, I've cussed God out a few times. And I actually forget what I said to her. But what did that do? That whole situation did what? It revealed her heart, didn't it? I'm not denying the pain and the anguish. And if you've never been to a funeral of a baby, when you walk in and your eye catches a glimpse of that little baby in that bassinet coffin, it's just, you're just not used to seeing that. But that testing and that trial, which brought her to me to hear the gospel, revealed her heart, and I appreciated her honesty. I've cursed God several times. Have you? For what God has brought into your life that you don't understand? And I tell people, in fact, I said it that night, last Monday night, I said, I don't know why some people can live wicked lives and be 80, 90 years old, and why a little baby behind me 6 days, I have no idea. I cannot give you the answer. I have no answer. But I can tell you this, you can trust God. Did God go on vacation when that baby died? No. God had a purpose and a plan. And I believe that little infant is with Jesus today. That's my belief. Deserved hell, but through the blood of Christ and grace, I believe that that baby's covered. Didn't Jesus say, if we love him, we'll keep his commandments? And what's the test if we love him? A trial, is it not? That's the test. That's the test. So I want you to see quickly, why is he to be loved? Look back in chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. Look at verse 6. And I love it, and I hope if you read through the Bible this year or if you're still in the process, that you pick up on these truths. The Old and New Testament are the same. Same basic truths. Why are we to love God? Because he chose us. Look at verse 6. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Isn't that amazing? And I think I heard Pete say this once, because some people really get upset when you start talking about God choosing, but you never hear anybody getting upset when God chose Israel. I've never heard one person say, oh, how unfair God was that he picked Israel. But it's the same truth here as in the New Testament. God said, I came down when you were nothing, which is the next point, but I chose you. And notice why he's to be loved. He chose us to be what? A treasured people. A treasured possession. God holds us. We are treasured to him. Why else are we to love him? Look at verse 7. Because we could do nothing to earn his love. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. Here's why he chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. You were a nothing. Most of us don't like to be a nothing, do we? You like to be a nothing? Do you like to be left out of the party invitations? Do you like to find out everybody was invited over to eat and you weren't? Somebody I know and has been trying to help for several years is visiting a larger church, and they don't live here, but he said, nobody talks to me. Nobody said a word to me. By the way, if somebody comes in this church and you don't know them, please go up and say hi. It's tough walking into a place and being a nothing. Nobody likes to be a nothing. But guess what we are? We're nothings. That just cuts at our pride, right? Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble. I'm perfect in every way. Every way. But God said, you weren't more than anybody else. You weren't greater. You were the fewest. You were just little bitty. And isn't it amazing today? Have you ever looked at a map at Israel? That's your assignment this week. Go on the internet and type in a world map and look for Israel. Good luck finding it. It's like a little booger, right? Okay? Where's all the attention in the world today? Where is it still at? You mean you called it the capital of Jerusalem, the capital of Israel? Oh my, we're going to war. Now, I believe some New Testament implications there give us some clearer thinking on that, but isn't that amazing? And there's nothing changes. So we love him because he chose us. We're his treasured possession, and we were nothing. But why else should we love him? Verse 8 of chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. It is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Why should we love him? He redeemed us. That's looking forward to Christ's death on the cross and resurrection. That's the Old Testament picture of redemption. Why should we love him? Even when the tests are hard, because he chose us. We were nothing, and he saved us. That's why. God is worthy of our love. And I think he wants our heart above everything else. Because when he has our heart, what else does he have? What's the answer? If he has our heart, what else does God have? Everything. He has our heart. That's what he wants. That's why Jesus quoted that. You don't live your life by bread and by every word. Your heart is... In fact, later Moses said, these words are your very life. Not just something you do every now and then. So remembering God's work yesterday to prepare you for God's work tomorrow. So we can be assured in 2018 that God will continue to do what? He'll continue to lead us. He never stops. Never stops. So whatever you face tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday or the next week, you can be assured it's God leading. God didn't go on vacation. And listen, serving the Lord is full of disappointments, is it not? It's full of heartaches, it's full of disappointments. Being a parent, being a grandparent, having friends, having relationships, no matter what we do, it's full of heartache and disappointment. But we have got to come to grips with what Moses told this new generation. You're going in, and it's not going to be easy. So get that out of your gourd that life is supposed to be easy. Listen, I'm like the next guy. I would not mind an easy life. Amen? That day's not coming until we're dead, right? With the Lord. Now, thankful there are times of peace. There are times of rest. It's not always testing and trial. But no matter what God brings our way, we can know, God, you're leading me. You're leading me. You can be assured this year that God's going to bring you to situations to show you that you're not God. Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? Hey, Tim. Yes, Lord? You're not me. Oh, yeah. Because sometimes I really don't like what God brings into my life. How about you? Lord, do you really know what you're doing on this one? Really? Yeah, he knows. And you can expect it. If you're his child, he's going to humble you to remind you who is God. And you can also expect, thirdly, this coming year, the same he's done in the past years, that he's going to test you. He's going to put you in a situation for you to check your radiator hose. So do some constant examining of that radiator hose. And why is he doing all this? He wants to take the lid off of my heart and your heart and let us look into that ugly thing. Ugh. Blah. I didn't know it was that ugly. It is, isn't it? There's some ugly stuff in our heart. And tests and areas of humility and sometimes God leading us where there are giants and armies and fortified walls up to the ceiling can cause us to turn and run tail and forget that it's God leading, God humbling, God testing. Because he loves us so much, we have to see our heart. So if God reveals our heart, and when he does and we see it, may we repent, confess of those sins, thank him for his love, thank him for we are his treasured possession, thank you that he saved us, and remember his grace and love toward us. One little statement, then we'll pray. I love this statement. Quote, if there is a single event in all of the universe that can occur outside of God's sovereign grace, then we cannot trust Him. That is so true. So when God leads us and God humbles us and God tests us, never forget there is not one single tiny event in all of the universe that can occur outside of His sovereign grace. Therefore, we can trust Him as we go into the land, so to speak, in a new year, facing some pretty big giants. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your loving grace. Forgive us of our wicked hearts. It's amazing You love us. It's amazing You stay with us. Thank You, Lord, that we can always know that no matter what happens tomorrow, whatever happens in 2018, whatever happened in 2017, You were not gone. You didn't take a vacation. Or maybe today there's something farther back in our past. Or maybe we're like that mother I met this week, and we've cursed You for it. Break our hearts, Lord, and help us to bow in worship, as David did when You took his little son. To bow in worship, as Job did. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I came naked into this world and I'll leave the same way. Blessed be God's name. We'll fail this year. We will. And Lord, You know we'll fail. But stay with us and work on our hearts. Encourage us to know Your love. To be reminded of Your leading. To be reminded of Your humbling. To be reminded of Your testing. And Lord, save us from the mindset that says following You is easy. You led Your people into battle after battle after battle, but with Your leading and with Your presence and with Your promise. So Lord, as we sing, I pray the Spirit would help us to do some business in our heart today, to maybe confess some sins, to ask for help, and to make some decisions and some commitments to move ahead in this new challenge of a new year, trusting Your leading, loving You when we're humbled, and changing our heart by Your grace when You give us a test to reveal what's in it. Thank You. In Christ's name, amen.